We began last week to look at the defining qualities of love as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we continue to look at love's qualities, I would like to remind us of the twofold goal that I suggested for this study. First, that we would learn something of the nature of God from each quality of love. And secondly, that we would be able to identify deficiencies in our own love for others. Now, last week we looked at the first four of the positive qualities of love. We learned that love is patient. We learned that love is kind. And we learned that love is honest and pure, or it rejoices in the truth. And we learned that love is gracious and merciful, or it bears all things. Today we resume our study and we will finish out the positive qualities of love. And we'll pick up in verse number 7 with the second phrase in this verse. So love, verse 7, bears all things. And then we see love or charity believeth all things. Love believeth all things. Obviously, this does not mean that love is gullible. That's not what the verse is saying. It does not mean that love is gullible and just absolutely believes everything and is easily taken advantage of. That's not what this verse is saying. It's not saying that love does not have common sense. It does. But love believes all things. My paraphrase of this is that love sees the good in others. Love sees good in others. You know, as I've led Bible studies at the Rescue Mission over the last 7 years or so, I have learned that most of the individuals there have a fantastical story of some sort to tell you. One individual told me that he was the muscles, or the enforcer for drug dealers, and that it was his job to beat people up, wrap them up in rugs, and drop them off on the side of the road somewhere. And he said he never had to kill anybody, but he would give people a good scare. That was kind of part of his job as the enforcer for these drug dealers. And, you know, I don't know. Was he telling the truth? Could have been. I don't really know. I've met individuals there who have been in and out of prison for the better part of 60 years. They pretty much been in prison since they were 18 years old, and maybe we're just now getting out. And some of them have the prison tats to show it, and others not so much. I've met people whose minds were so affected by drugs and alcohol abuse that they could hardly carry on a sensible conversation anymore. There are just so many different people. I've heard sob stories about relationships that have gone bad and tragedies in the families, and one man, his business empire crumbled because, in his words, all his friends took advantage of him and they weren't really his friends in the end. All these different stories. And it would probably be a safe guess that much of what I was told over these years would be either an exaggeration at the least or outright lie at the most. But I don't have any way of telling that. And if my attitude towards these individuals is that they're all pathological liars, how genuine can my ministry to them really be? Love does not automatically assume the worst. Love begins with the basis of trust. It gives the benefit of the doubt. Roy Loren describes this quality of love as the disposition to accept one another without the suspicion and distrust that is so often found in the world. One might say that love is risky. Love is a risk. Love is willing to be duped or to be taken advantage of on the off chance that it can make a real difference to someone in need. You know, it's one thing to love a stranger this way, but in some ways it's even harder to love a family member or a friend in this manner. We might be all too familiar with the patterns of abuse and self-destruction that we see in their life. We've maybe been burned so many times in this relationship before that trust has been completely depleted. But love continues to believe in taking risks. One of the places in Scripture that this seems to be illustrated is in Matthew chapter 18. Turn with me there, if you will. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. So we read here, "Then came Peter to him," to Jesus that is, "and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" So Peter has this question. Lord, you know, obviously he's got some scenario in mind. Maybe he's been hurt by someone. We're kind of reading between the lines a little bit. But he says, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? How many chances should I give someone? You know, is seven times enough? And then after that, you know, all trust is gone and, you know, don't have anything to do with that person. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Of course, the point is, don't keep count. Forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive again. Love believes all things. Love does not say, you know what? I don't think your apology is genuine this time, so I'm not going to forgive you. Love will believe all things. Love will take the risk of being hurt again. There's an anonymous poem titled Opportunities Missed, which goes like this. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. We've got to take some risks in life. There's a lot of people out there who come to us and they have needs. They have stories. Their stories may not be true. But if we spend all our time trying to determine whose stories check out and whose stories don't, we're going to end up not loving anybody. Show the love of Christ. Take a risk on someone. Believe them. So may our love be recognized by the willingness to take risks on others. The next positive quality of love in verse 7 is that love hopeth all things. Love hopeth all things. My paraphrase is that love pursues the best outcome. Love pursues the best outcome. You know, the quality of hoping all things is complementary to the quality of believing all things. When we minister to others, we must not view our ministry as some sort of a spiritual hospice. I think sometimes we get that idea, that we're just kind of beating a dead horse. We're putting on a few social band-aids until that person inevitably meets their own demise. That's kind of the way that some ministries feel like. We're just kind of ministering to satisfy our own guilt. But that's not what ministry should be. When we bring the lost the gospel, we must do it with conviction, with a hope, and a belief that this gospel has the power to transform their life. We must genuinely hope for and yearn for their conversion. It may be that our witnessing fails because they're keen to pick up on our hypocrisy or our insincerity. We must come in our ministry to others with a genuine heart, a love that hopes all things. So do we hand out that tract because we want to feel good? Or because we genuinely love that person? And we are supremely confident and hopeful of the outcome of the gospel in their life. Why are we ministering otherwise? If we don't come with the confidence that God's word can change their life, they're going to recognize that. And they're going to see that as disingenuous. So to again quote Lauren here, he says, love believes in its cause so deeply that it possesses the assurance of ultimate victory. It hopes for the best in the face of every adversity. It is optimistic, hopeful, expectant, and forward-looking. We might say that a synonym for love hopes all things is faith. Love has faith. Faith in what God can do. Faith that the outworking of love is good in that person's life. Faith that sees the outcome and will not give up. This quality of love can be illustrated by the love that a mother might have towards her children. Despite their constant failures and setbacks, she constantly encourages them and instills confidence in them. She doesn't give up when they're disobedient. She doesn't stop loving them when they're naughty. When others see no hope for their life, a loving mother will not give up hope. I'm sure you're familiar with the famous illustration of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, as a young child, seems to be rather unsmart to his teachers. And he wasn't in school very long before his teachers basically expelled him from school and said, "This kid is dumb, we can't teach him anything." And it was his mother that said, "This child is not dumb, this child is brilliant, and I'm going to teach him myself." And she put the time and the effort into teaching her son, and we all know what happened to Thomas Edison. He became a world-renowned scientist, an inventor. Brilliant. But her love for him was seeing all things and hoping all things. She knew that the investment that she would put into his life could pay off, and it did. And spiritually speaking, we need to have that same love towards others. The investment that we put into someone's life is not in vain. They might not respond to our love for years. We might never see the response to our love in our lifetime. But love pursues the best outcome. Love hopes all things. We might also consider this aspect of love in another way. This description comes from Albert Barnes' commentary. And he writes that love hoping all things means that however dark may be appearances, how much soever there may be to produce the fear that others are actuated by improper motives or are bad people, yet that there is a hope that matters may be explained and made clear, that the difficulties may be made to vanish, and that the conduct of others may be made to appear to be fair and pure. Love will hold on to this hope until all possibility of such a result has vanished, and it is compelled to believe that the conduct is not susceptible of a fair explanation. This hope will extend to all things, to words and actions and plans, to public and private contact, to what is said and done in our own presence, and to what is said and done in our absence. Love will do this because it delights in the virtue and happiness of others and will not credit anything to the contrary unless compelled to do so. See, love does not presume that someone else's actions are motivated by evil or conspiring against us. When we get too self-centered, we can begin to perceive that all the actions of those around us are meant to hurt us somehow. That the choices that they make are directed against us purposefully. But love hopes all things. Love says, there's got to be another explanation. And I'm not going to make a grudge and hold it against this person because of what I feel or the perception that I have. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. It pursues the best outcome. It does not give up on others. Now, as I consider these two aspects of love, love believes all things, and love hopes all things. And I compare this to God's love. It's kind of like apples and oranges a little bit. Because God's love simply surpasses our own in every way. God's love surpasses our love in every way. And when it comes down to these qualities, God has infinite knowledge. So, when we say that love believes all things, Well, God sees all things, and he knows all things. And he knows what is true, and he knows what is false. We don't know what is true and what is false all the time. Like those individuals at the rescue mission. I don't know who's telling the truth. I don't know who's lying to me. God does. He knows exactly who's going to respond to his love. God knows exactly who we would call a lost cause. God knows everybody. He knows every heart. And yet, despite all of that, God still loves those lost causes. God loves those individuals who will never respond to his love. In fact, he loves them so much, he still gave his life a ransom for them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He loved them so much that he even died for them. He proclaims his love to all mankind. He offers forgiveness and eternal life to all. He desires a relationship with each and every person. God's love hopes all things. So should ours. You know, I think this love of Christ was expressed in, again in Matthew, this time in chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, let's go back to verse 29, and we'll start there, and we'll build up to this. But in this passage, we could go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Jesus is speaking against the Pharisees. But beginning in verse 29, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, and wise men, and scribes, and some of them you shall kill, and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." But look at verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." See, our God loves people so dearly that he is willing to spend time and effort rescuing those whom he knows will not respond to his love. God knows many, many people will not believe in him. He knows that many, many people will not trust him as Savior, will not accept forgiveness of their sins, and do not want a relationship with him. And he continues to pursue them in love. He continues to send them his prophets. Time after time. How often, he says, I would have gathered you under my arm, under my wing. His love hopes all things. The last of the positive qualities of love in this passage is in the end of verse 7. Here we see that love endureth all things. Love is enduring. This quality of love, in some ways, is the crowning quality of love. And I think that's why it's at the end of this list. But it includes all the aspects which we have discussed, as well as aspects that we'll be discussing next week. But enduring love necessitates patience. Enduring love includes believing all things and hoping all things and bearing all things. Enduring love means an unwavering and steadfast display of kindness. And you know, it's the enduring quality of love that distinguishes agape love from other kinds of love. You know, one of the common reasons that couples will list when they file for divorce is simply that they fell out of love. They stopped loving each other. I woke up one day and I realized that I didn't love her anymore. I didn't love him anymore. If that's love, it's not agape love. Because agape love is a love that endures. It doesn't come and go with the feeling. It's not just a simple attraction. It's a love that is unconditional. It is enduring. It is everlasting. Agape love abides every storm, and it remains even when it is unappreciated or rejected by others. This is enduring love. And again, this is how God displays his love for us. We are like children that wander away from him. In the story of the prodigal son, God is represented by the father. And this son that takes the father's inheritance and runs off to a far country and spends his father's substance, wastes it on riotous living and gambles away his life's belongings and finds himself one day in the pig's pen feeding pigs and eating of the same filth that the pigs eat. And he realizes that he was so much better off under the loving care and protection of his father. And so he comes up with this plan to go back and to apologize to his dad and beg for forgiveness and ask for a place among his father's servants. And what we find the father doing when his prodigal son returns is not waiting for a letter of apology, not waiting for his son to come and make the first move, but he's out there watching and waiting. He's looking for his son to return. His love It was never taken away. It was an enduring love for his son, even the son that was lost. Likewise, God is represented as the good shepherd. You know, the shepherd who, when one sheep strays, will go out of his way to pursue and to search for that sheep and to rescue that one sheep. Because his love is an enduring love. Another word we might use to describe enduring love is faithfulness. We have a faithful God. I love how Jeremiah 31:3 describes God's love. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Actually, let's just start at the beginning of the chapter, because it all talks about God's love here. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's just so beautiful. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God's love is enduring. It's faithful. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Just as God is eternal, so his love is eternal. And he draws us with his loving kindness. We are to love others with the same sort of enduring love. Yes, others are going to hurt us. Others will be unfaithful towards us. They will not keep promises towards us. There's going to be pain and sorrow and suffering in relationships. Missionaries throughout the world have faced persecutors that responded to their love with hatred and persecution. Some time back, there was a video, I can't remember the name of it, but I think it was the Wormberg, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but it was about some missionaries or Christians in Russia during some of the days when they were under severe persecution. And this one family, they printed Bibles in their closet, if I remember correctly. And this husband and wife got separated, and one was in one prison camp, another was in another prison camp, and they were both beaten and persecuted. And I just remember specifically this wife. She was made to walk barefoot. First, she was knocked into the river. It was a frozen river, and she was made to walk barefoot on this frozen river while all the other prisoners were being marched along the pathway, of course. But here she is walking barefoot on the frozen river, and when she gets to the end where they're departing from the river, the soldier who had knocked her down in there gives her his hand and pulls her up out of the river and makes her continue to walk. And she thanked him. This was the very soldier that had beaten her and tossed her down into the riverbed and caused her to walk barefoot on the ice. And she thanks him for helping her up out of the river. And in the movie, they kind of displayed his reaction and just like, what in the world is she doing? And later on, I believe that same soldier trusted Christ as his Savior. And he attributed part of it was just her attitude and the fact that she kept loving him. And so many similar stories throughout history. Loving your persecutors. Doing good to those that hate you and despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. This is the kind of agape love that we cannot produce on our own. Enduring love comes from God. So, love that believes all things, love that hopes all things, and love that endures all things. We're going to stop with that this morning. And next week we'll begin to discuss the negative qualities of love. Love is not envious or self-promoting or prideful. Love is not unbecoming and selfish. Love is not controlled by its passions, or it is not accusative, and it does not condone sin. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we are amazed at how you love us. And even though we so often do wrong, you forgive us and you love us anyways. And we are amazed at your love for even the lost that you know will not turn to you. You still love them. You're an eternally gracious and kind and merciful Savior. Help us, Lord, to have the same love towards others. To be gracious and merciful and kind and giving and generous. Help us to see the good in others. Lord, help us to hope for the best outcome in others' life and not give up on loving them. Help us to have an enduring love, an agape love, not a love that disappears with our feelings, not an attraction, but a supreme and divine love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.